freedom of their own wills, our first parents sinned against God and fell from their original condition. Let's turn in Scripture as we begin to think about that question and what it's teaching us to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 at verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's go on to chapter 3 in Genesis at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be destined to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Let's drop down to verse 17. And God said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's go now to Psalm 51, David's great penitential psalm, looking at verses 3 through 5. Psalm 51. "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. At verse 29, Ecclesiastes 7:29. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Now let's go in the New Testament to Romans, passage we've been looking at the last 3 or 4 weeks, Romans 5, at verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now drop down to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And then finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the rich and wonderful testimony of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the truth that you have revealed. We thank you, Lord God, that by your Spirit, you take that truth and pierce men's hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you work that truth in the depths of our souls, that we might understand truly who we are before you, and that by your grace there is indeed conviction of sin, and that glorious work of grace in us that opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel, that we might behold that truth and embrace it, truly believing in Christ Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer, and Lord. We pray now this evening as we continue to consider these glorious truths regarding who we are before you, that your Spirit would continue to use this word to pierce our hearts, to open us wide to all of the truth you have revealed, that we may walk faithfully with you each and every day for the glory and honor of Christ. And we do humbly pray in his holy name. Amen. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. When Humpty fell, when he fell off a wall, what happened to him? He was broken. He was shattered. His original condition was ruined. Well, tonight, our catechism question, the shorter catechism question number 13, introduces not a nursery rhyme, but a very real account of real people whose real choices resulted in a very real change for the whole human race, for all humanity. A radical change in the very nature of God, of man, the very nature of man, as we saw this morning, man's morphe, his very nature. And this event, with its comprehensive universal consequences, is called the fall. Mankind's fall from innocence before God into sin. Now, remember last week, in question 12, we discussed God's covenant of life with Adam and Eve in the garden. that special relationship of friendship and fellowship that man had with the Lord. In Genesis 3, as we read tonight, Adam and Eve violated that covenant. They broke their pledge, their bond of trust and obedience with God. And the result of their covenant breaking plunged their race into ruin. They fell from the special grace they had as God's image bearers, and they fell under God's wrath or His judgment, His just displeasure. And because of their sin or rebellion, this disobedience, God cursed the entire creation. All of creation became subject to pain and to toil and misery, and ultimately, as we read in Romans 5, subject to death. Well, tonight, to help us think through and understand the meaning and the consequences of the fall, I'm going to work from the word fall itself. Okay? From the word fall and use it as an acrostic, an acronym. And use this to review the most important points of this doctrine. Now remember, the major doctrine that we are now discussing in this portion of the catechism is the doctrine of man. We are doing anthropology that flows out of our theology. What God has revealed about us, who we are, our identity, our character, our history as beings created in His image. You remember in Catechism question number 10, we talked about man's being created as God's image bearer. An image bearer with three wonderful qualities that we talked about. Originally in the garden, Adam and Eve had sinless, first of all, knowledge, secondly, righteousness, and thirdly, holiness. You remember the illustration of the mirror, that they were image bearers, and their lives looked like that. They had the perfect ability to reflect the glories of God in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And we talked about what it meant to be an image bearer. They perfectly reflected God's life in their lives. Now, in terms of their place in history, their role in the entire human race, what can be said about them, about Adam and Eve? Well, as we begin with the acrostic, they were first. They were first. Our catechism question calls them our first parents. That's what you need to write down if you're keeping notes. Our first parents. How many of you know your grandparents? Okay? How many know your great-grandparents? Okay? How many know your great-great-great-grandparents? Okay, no hands. I guess that means nobody knows their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Or how about your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents? You might know who they were if your family has kept a good family tree or history, you know, the study of ancestors. That study is called genealogy. Simple word from the Greek genea, which means family or race, and logia, the study of family. Now, if we had perfect, uninterrupted records, we could trace our genealogy back to Adam and Eve, who are everyone's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. The first set of parents from whom all human beings came. And not only were they first. But Adam was what we also call the federal head of humanity. You could also put that down by F. First parents, federal headship. Now, what is the federal government? It's the big national government to which all the other state and local governments submit. So there is an agreement, there's a compact, there's a covenant between the states to submit to a central unifying government. And of course, under the Constitution, we all belong, we are all citizens of one country. Adam is the covenant head of the human race. He is the federal head. Now, that word federal comes to us from the Latin federi, which means to trust. But it also carries the notion or the connotation of an agreement, a covenant founded on trust, where all the parties promise to do certain things to maintain that relationship. So for us, federal and covenant head are basically synonyms. Adam's relationship with God represented the whole race. He perfectly represented you and me in the garden. And because he was the covenant or federal head of humanity, what he did affected or altered the entire race. Affected or altered the entire race because he was the federal head. All men, all of mankind, humanity was affected by Adam's actions, by his rebellion, his disobedience. So what he did, like DNA, like your genes, like your genetic code, was passed on to all generations. His sin against God radically changed humankind. So that after the fall, all men are born in sin. Each of us has what theologians have called original sin. Meaning that now our very makeup, our most fundamental desire, our nature, our morphe, is to sin. The great church father Augustine used three Latin phrases to explain our nature before and after the fall, and then also when we finally arrive in heaven. I happen to be going through these right now with my Friday morning men's Bible study, but it's a great way to understand man's nature. A simple little easy way to remember really what Scripture teaches about our anthropology. The first phrase that Augustine used was a phrase to describe man in the garden, before the fall, in his original covenant situation with God. Passe non picare and passe picare. Able not to sin. He had the power not to sin, and he also had the ability to sin. Both. The ability not to sin or the ability to sin. In fact, that is what our answer in the catechism question tonight means by freedom of their wills. Adam and Eve had true liberty. They had true choice to obey or to disobey. Their nature was not inclined. Their nature was not predisposed one way or the other. And in that sense, they were the two freest, most liberated people who ever lived. And Adam exercised his free will and broke the covenant of life with God. And that act, as the federal head, plunged all of us, plunged humanity into sin and death. And Paul spells it out in Romans 5, crystal clear. So now, we are born non passe, non pecari. That's how we come into the world. We are not able not to sin. That's just a fancy way of saying we must sin. We will sin. It's in our nature. Our wills, unlike Adam's, are poisoned. They're affected from birth. Just as David said in Psalm 51, we come into the world as sinners, sinful from birth. No one is born innocent before God. What about the innocent native in Africa? Well, that's a great question. If there were one, there just happened to be any. There are no innocent people before God because we are all descendants of Adam. We are born in Adam. That's the phrase Paul likes to use to describe us before Christ. In Adam, and therefore born dead in sin, covenant breakers. That means cut off, spiritually dead, rebellious to God. And so our wills are not able to choose against sin. One way or another, we always choose to sin. The very, very most righteous, best of us. Always choose to sin. No one has to teach us to sin. We don't have to go to school to learn about it. It comes naturally, automatically, because we are defective from the factory. Non passe, non pecare. Now, Augustine added a third category. He thought about, well, what about when we are finally in heaven? Are we going to go back to the garden? It's going to be a lot better than number one. It's going to be this one. Non passe pecare. Not able to sin. No problem about sin in heaven. The possibility utterly gone forever. No rebellion. Only eternal conformity to God's will and the eternal pleasure of obeying and praising Him. But I said there were three categories that Augustine used, and I'm not putting myself in Augustine's category, but I've added a fourth here to Augustine this evening. What about those who are redeemed right now? Forgiven now, no longer dead in sin, but as Paul says, alive in Christ. Christ who is our new federal head, our new covenant head. And that's where this fourth description of who we are comes in. Passe non pecare. This describes you if you are a believer. You are passe non pecare, simul ustis et peccator. So memorize that. That's who you are right now if you're a believer. You're passe non pecare, simul ustis et peccator. Tell all your friends that next time you see them. You see, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have a renewed ability, a new power not to sin. It is possible for you not to sin. You can say no to those temptations. You couldn't prior to Christ, but now you can. You have that new ability. But you know, that will be a lifelong process of growth and maturity. Choosing to follow Christ, denying yourself. And what we experience right now, every day, is what Paul basically describes as an already not yet reality. We are at once, and that's what the second line means. That is, even though it's able for us not to sin, we are still simultaneously, that's at the same time, at once with this, righteous yet sinful. We know about the righteousness of Christ. We've been declared righteous by His grace, His mercy. And yet we know we are at the same time still wrestling with sin. That's Martin Luther's phrase, that second one. We are at the same time justified or righteous yet or and sinful. We're still fighting all the old desires and becoming, even though we're becoming more like Christ, what we've already been declared to be, we are still wrestling with all of the old sin nature that so powerfully held us under its dominion at one time. Now, federal first parents affected, altered by Adam's choice. Since the entire human race is affected, altered by that sin, that leaves all men guilty. That choice that Adam made, it leaves all of us guilty. No one is righteous, no, not one. Paul quoting from the Psalms. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so in terms of our legal position before God, we are guilty as charged. We deserve God's just punishment for our rebellion against Him in Adam. And not only has sin rendered us guilty, not only has it ruined our legal standing with God, it has affected us in every other conceivable way. We use the term totally depraved, meaning totally incapable on our own of obeying God. Sin affects us, and it infects us with such chaos and confusion and conceit that the Bible describes us overall as lost. Adam's sin leaves us all guilty. We are also lost in sin, confused about who we are, who God is, etc. Cut off from God, covenant breakers. Cut off from what we should be, helpless on our own to overcome our sin and find our way back to God. That's how Adam and Eve started out. That's what we inherited. So how do we get from here back to here? Absolutely no way on our own. No way. The only way we will ever get from this broken, fallen condition back to that clear, restored, righteous condition is by a second Adam. A new federal head, as Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 15. A new covenant head. A new covenant mediator. And that, of course, is the gospel that we preach. Christ has come to find the lost. He's come to find the lost. And in Him, no longer in Adam, but in Him, we are forgiven. We're found in Christ, in our new federal head. In Him, we are adopted, brought into His glorious family. In Him, we are led through this life. And finally, in Him, the glorious, glorious good news. We are loved forever. Only Jesus Christ can turn the fall into that. And He has, for your sakes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You as we think about the glorious truth of Scripture, all that it teaches us regarding who we are. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to really come to grips with these glorious truths, that we would understand who we are in Adam and the helplessness of that situation in Him. But, O Christ, we thank you that you are the new federal head of your redeemed people, and that in you there is forgiveness and adoption. There is leading through all of life, and there is that glorious love that is ours forever. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for restoring us to that special relationship with you, to bringing us back into that covenant-keeping relationship with you that we can enjoy even now and look forward to for all eternity. We thank you for such mercy poured out upon us. In your most holy name, amen.